This morning, we are going to jump back into the book of Acts. Obviously, we've been in the book of Acts for a while. I was looking at it the other day, and I was like, oh, we're down to 8 chapters. I'm figuring another 12 weeks or so, and we should be done. My goal today really was to get through the 21st chapter, except for I forgot we have communion. And I was like, well, we won't get through the entire 21st chapter, but that's okay. There's a lot going on here. You know, the last time we were in the book, we saw Paul. He had just left, he was leaving actually, Miletus. He had met with the leaders of the Ephesian church. I don't know if you remember that or not. He called them down. He said, hey, come down here and meet me for the day. We're going to have a pastor's conference, basically. And they came down and they spent a bunch of time with them. And he was able to pour into them. And remember, I was talking about how Paul has a really great reputation as an evangelist, as a church planter, as a defender of the faith. But I don't think he gets enough time, enough credit for being a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. And we saw that at the end of chapter 20, where when he was leaving, what does it say? They were weeping. And not just them, him. He was weeping over them. Why would he do that unless he loved them? He had poured 3 years of his life into the city of Ephesus, into the church of Ephesus, into the believers in Ephesus, and specifically probably into these elders. Because the proper role of a pastor is obviously to teach the congregation, but to pour into the elders, to pour into the leaders. So the leaders can do what? They can go and pour into other people. And then those people can pour into other people. That's how churches multiply. You know, there's a lot of churches out there today that are very large. And I thank God for that. The people are there hearing the word. But people aren't being discipled necessarily. They aren't going out and starting other churches or Bible studies or home studies or anything. And so the goal of a church should not be the ultimate goal anyway, should not be mass within one building. It should be mass within an area, right? Okay, say, well, if I've got a big church, it's like, that's all great. How much am I impacting that area for Christ? You know, obviously, we want to teach to those who show up, but we want to reach those that don't show up. And so here we see Paul. He's obviously very well liked. If you've ever left a job where you didn't like your boss, I doubt you cried over it. I doubt you left and were like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm leaving this guy or woman. Doesn't matter, you know, you don't do that. You're like, see you later, I'm out of here. Or if that boss leaves, you wait for him to leave, and then you throw a small office party. Like, I'm glad that guy's gone. He was a tyrant. He was not a good guy. I don't like him. That's not what happened with Paul. It says they wept with him. They wept with him. Sometimes we talk about this. You've got to get into the story. You have to put yourself there with these people. They're weeping. Why? Because they like this guy. They love their pastor. And now their pastor's leaving. And so that's what we're going to pick up this morning. It's in verse 1 of chapter 21. So open your Bibles if you don't have it there already. Acts 21, verse 1. Let's jump on in. And when we had parted from them, who? The guys at Miletus, right? He's leaving the elders. And understand, right, real quick, we've talked about this before, but Luke kind of seems to be back in the picture again. Here in chapter 21, he says, we again, us, our. Those are the pronouns he's going to use. And it means, guess what? Luke is along for the ride. And it says, and when we had parted from them and set sail, we came to a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Now, a couple things we need to understand here. First off, at this point in the mission journeys, it's been about 20 to 25 years since the resurrection of Christ. So kind of put that in your head, like, okay, how long has this been? About 20, 25 years. It's the mid-50s A.D. And so we have Paul. He's obviously been walking with the Lord for several years at this point, a long time. And he's heading back to Jerusalem. He's kind of getting ready to wrap up his third missionary journey. His goal, as we know, is to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. That's his goal. He stated it. That's what he's trying to do here. But he's jumped on these coastal vessels. We need to kind of understand this. At the time, there were several different types of ships. Sort of like we have interstates. They have these intercoastal, not intercoastal, they have these little coastal paths that they take for smaller boats. Basically, they load up supplies in one place and stay along the coast. Why? Because it's safer. Storm comes up, it's really easy to hit the coast. You know, it's just easier. And it doesn't probably take as much effort to go way out and then make yourself back into the shoreline. So he's on these little coastal vessels, and he's going from island to island. It's basically island hopping. And it says he stays a day here and stays a day there. And probably what's going on is, you know, they're unloading the boat and then loading it with new cargo for the next place. Sort of like a postal system almost. Hey, I've got this that has to go from here to here. Can you load it up and take it down the way? And he's at the mercy of boats. So he goes past Kos, it says, right? And then he goes the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And so Rhodes, this is a side note, used to have this really, it's called the Colossus of Rhodes. And they used to have this statue of Helios, who's the Greek god of the sun, basically. It was 108 feet tall, and it stood at the harbor. And so by the time Paul goes by it, though, it's just the bottom portion of it. The feet, basically, are all that's left. But it used to be one of the seven wonders of the world. I mean, it's hard to imagine that back then they built a statue 108 feet tall. 108 feet tall. So he's, you know, this is a little context. So he's just driving along, you know, floating along on this boat, gets to each place he's staying. And then he has this interesting change he does. And, this is verse 2, and having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Now, I put the map up here so that you guys could kind of follow along where he's at. As you can see up here, you know, he's at Patara up there where it says Lycia. And then he's going to get on. You look back at Rhodes and Kos and Samos and Matmos and all those. They're along the coast. Those can be coastal boats. When he goes from Patara over to Tyre, he needs a real ship. He needs a ship that can take him through the sea and get him there safely. No one's taking these little coastal boats. So that's what happened here when he says, we got to Patara and we found a ship crossing to Phoenicia. We went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, so remember he's been to Cyprus before, comes in sight of Cyprus, the island, he said, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So yeah, again, it's a cargo run. That's the reason they didn't stop in Cyprus. It wasn't a cruise ship. Now understand, when you got on these boats, you had no lodging, no food, nothing. You took and you set up a tent. If you had a tent, you set it up on the deck. And you slept under that to protect yourself from the sun, from the rain, from whatever. If you didn't have that, you just sat there and took it all. For however long it took. This is about a 400-mile trip. Some people say it could be 2 or 3 days. Some people say it's more likely 4 or 5 days. Doesn't matter. It's a long trip. It's not a short. You know, if rains came and you didn't have a tent, you're going to be soaked. The sun beat down on you, you didn't have something to protect yourself, you're going to be miserable. You had to bring your own food. So we got to understand, we can't put ourselves in modern day where we go, oh, I got on a boat, and I was on it for 4 days, and I had a little berth that I got inside of, and I had a place to lay down all warm and comfy or cold and comfy. It was none of that. This is a very, very rough situation for anyone doing this travel. And Paul's been doing this for a long time, so it's nothing new to him. And it says, so they get to Tyre, and they can unload the cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Well, first off, he stayed there for 7 days because that's probably how long it took the boat to unload and reload. It wasn't like he made this decision. It's like, okay, well, hey, Captain, when are you leaving again? We'll be here for 7 days. We're going to be unloading, take a little time to kind of get off the boat, and then we're going to load the boat back. We'll be leaving on a week from today. Okay, so I got 7 days to do this, is what Paul is saying. So he said, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Now get this. What does it not say? This is what's interesting. Sometimes what Scripture doesn't say tells you things. What is Paul known to do every time he goes to a city? He goes where? To the synagogue. It doesn't even mention a synagogue here. So there must not have been very many Jews, I believe. It could be wrong, living here in the city, because the synagogue was automatically to be established when there was 10 or more male Jews. They were to set up a synagogue. But there's no mention of it. Now, is it possible there was one and Paul just wasn't going there because he had a very clear mission of going to the church? That's possible. The other thing I find interesting, though, is it said he had to seek out the believers. Now, there's one of two things here. Maybe there wasn't a lot of them yet in this city. Because look, in the book of Acts, we don't see anywhere else that it says that the city of Tyre had someone go there and do any work. There's no mention of missionaries going to Tyre, whether it be Paul or Peter or any other apostle. But there's a couple things about that. It reminds us that the book of Acts is not an inclusive history of the first century church. It's not. It just, there's certain things God wants to point out. He wants to tell us. He wants to emphasize. But he's not going to be like, oh yeah, I did something in Tyre. I did something in this city. I did something in Kos. I did something in Rhodes. I did something in Patara. He doesn't do that. He just gives you like an overview. Like, hey, here's the highlights. And the highlights are important. But it's just a reminder to us that things are happening in the new world with Christianity, and they're not all being recorded. So don't look at it and be like, well, it's not in the Bible. It must not have happened. That's not true at all. There's a lot of things that happen that aren't in the Bible. Right? So then he says, at the bottom of verse 4, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Who was? The believers. So the Spirit was telling the believers in Tyre, hey, here's what's going to happen to Paul. This isn't good. You don't want Paul going there. Now, I shouldn't say that. If Paul goes there is what I should say. If Paul goes there, here's what's going to happen to him. Now, there's a real argument in the scholar world where they're like, whoa, wait a minute. Was Paul being obedient or is he being disobedient to the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit was telling him, here's how the things are going to happen, you shouldn't go there, don't go there, and Paul goes there, does that make him disobedient? Well, we'll see this in full context. But when I read this section, I read other sections as well of the book of Acts where he's talking. To me, I think it's a little bit of a human twist. We put our twist on things sometimes the Holy Spirit is telling us. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, from my reading of the scripture, that the Holy Spirit was just preparing Paul. Hey, here's what's going to happen. But if somebody told me, hey, Leroy, if the Holy Spirit said, let Leroy know something bad is going to happen if he goes here, what would I do as a friend? Hey, Leroy, don't go there because the Holy Spirit told me something bad's going to happen to you. I put my own little twist on it. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit's just saying, hey, Paul, here's what's going to happen. Prep yourself for it. And his friends are saying, I know what's going to happen because the Holy Spirit's telling me this. Paul, you really shouldn't go. Paul, the Holy Spirit's telling us these things. You shouldn't go there. I think it's natural. It's what we do as friends. We want to protect our friends and family. We don't go like, well, I heard something bad's going to happen to you. Hope you go there. That would seem like, what's wrong with you? But I believe Paul has heard from the Holy Spirit clearly enough that here's what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem, and he's okay with it. Why? Because he's willing to sacrifice his life for the mission that God has given him. That's a question I ask myself. Am I willing to do the same thing? To sacrifice my life for the mission that God has given me? The song we sang last, what did it say? You were willing to surrender, so will I. Did I sing that in honesty, or did I sing that because it was just on the screen? I'm not asking you guys that. I'm asking myself that because I sit back there and sang it. Am I willing to sacrifice because Christ sacrificed? It's a good question. It's a question we should ask ourselves. It's not one you have to answer to me. Answer to God. So they tell him, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. And when our days there, verse 5, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with children and wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. First mention in Acts of really children being involved in the actions, the involvement in the church. But these children, the wives, the husbands, they're walking them out. Now look, this was normal. It was not unnormal. When someone showed up in a city that was well known or well regarded, people would follow them out of the city until they got to the edge of the city. Then they'd leave them there and say, hey, thanks, we appreciate you coming. And then they'd go on their way. So that wasn't unusual. But what did they do that was unusual? They got down on the beach, on the shore, and they prayed. That's Christian. Not just being guided out. I mean, it's nice, right? I mean, when people leave my house, I tend to stand on the front porch until they've turned around and drove off. I think it's rude to walk in the house when the person is still sitting in your driveway and hasn't left, unless they're going to make a 30-minute phone call. Then I'm like, okay, you're on your own. But if they're just leaving, I wait, and as they drive off, I wave to them. I wait till I can't see them anymore, and I go in my house. This is sort of the same thing they were doing here. They take them to the shore, but then they pray with them. Let's pray. I love that. I love that. Verse 7. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. Okay, so he gets there, stays a day. It's probably a quick offload a few things, onload a few things, keep on moving. And the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, and we were who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. I'm trying not to stay here too long, but let's look at this. When was the last time Philip, who was one of the disciples, I mean, one of the deacons, remember, he was one of the deacons set up in chapter 6, and then again in 8, we see him doing some evangelizing. When was the last time he saw Paul? You remember? Last time he saw Paul, Paul was Saul overseeing the death of his buddy, Stephen. It's the last time Philip saw him. Can you imagine the door and there's Paul? And he killed your buddy? Put yourself in Philip's shoes. What in the world? I know that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they have a spirit of forgiveness, but they're human. There's got to be some sort of a recoil. I mean in a bad way, like, oh my gosh, but just like, what's going on? This dude Paul standing at my door. I remember you, is what Philip's probably thinking. And the last time I saw you, you were overseeing the death of my friend Stephen. Gosh, I mean, it's a powerful moment, guys. And then what does it go on to say here? He has, and stayed with him, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So he has these four daughters. And real quick, let me back up. The reason they wanted to say that he was one of the seven is a pretty easy explanation. There was another Philip. You remember the other Philip? The other Philip was an apostle. He's already dead. So you're like, hey, let's just make sure you're clear. This is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the deacon, Philip the evangelist, as he's called now, which I find great. What a great title. You know, you're known as something. Hey, he's Philip the evangelist. He's not just Philip the dude. He's Philip the evangelist. So he's got these four daughters, and this is where it gets interesting. He's got these four daughters that prophesy, which is fine. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came up from Judah. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, thus said the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns the belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting? He's staying in a house with four prophetesses, and God says, I'm not going to use those prophetesses to give you this message. I'm going to send Agabus. Now, we've seen Agabus before. Agabus came up once before. Remember, he came up, and when he was telling people, he comes up to Antioch and he's telling people, hey, there's going to be a famine in Judea and it's going to be bad. Remember, they raised money to take it down to the people in Judea. But it was Agabus who's the one that did that. But God, what does he show here? He doesn't have to use the most obvious method of communication to tell you something. Well, I would expect God would do this. Yeah, I'm sure they expected if God was going to say anything, it'd be through one of these four virgin girls, women, that are prophets. And God said, no, I'm not using them. I'm saying Agabus. Why? I don't know. But what I do know is God decided who was going. It wasn't just the girls who said, you know what, I feel like I should receive a word from God. That wasn't how it worked. And so Agabus tells him this. Now, if I was Paul, what would I might say? Well, as a matter of fact, I borrowed that belt. You know, that's not my belt. It belongs to some other guy. I guess that guy was going to Jerusalem, right? That's not what Paul does. Paul listens to what this guy Agabus says. And it's interesting. What does Agabus do? He acts it out. Now, we don't see a lot of that in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it was very common for the prophets to act out what was going to be going on. I remember, if you remember Ezekiel, he's laying on his side building a wall, and God says, you're going to lay there for like, I don't know, almost 400 days. And I'm thinking, what? You're going to lay on your side for 400 days? And he's like, yeah, I'm going to have you eat with human dung. And he's like, what? He's like, okay, I won't do that. We'll do this. I mean, the point being is he acted it out. God said, you're going to do these things. You're going to be a visual sign to these people. When they see you laying there with the wall you've built, Ezekiel, this is the message you're sending. And Agabus does the same thing. Hey man, give me your belt. Okay, here's my belt. What are you doing with that belt? He starts binding himself up. He said, this is what's going to happen to the man that owns his belt. I find that fascinating. How much easier would it just be able to say, hey, you're going to be bound up by the Jews when you get there, and you're going to be turned over to the Gentiles. It's not how he does it. It's so interesting, right? The scriptures is amazing. When you read through it, it's amazing what God does in order to get our attention. Verse 12. When we heard this, we, Luke, Silas, Timothy, all the guys that are along for the ride, when we heard this, we, not Paul, we and the people were urging him not to go to Jerusalem. Interesting. All the way up to this point, they were supporting Paul. All these other cities where they were hearing this message that Paul was going to be bound, we have no record that they were saying, Paul, you shouldn't go. Now, the people getting that message were saying he shouldn't go. But his followers, the guys that were hanging out with him, were not giving him that message. Now, we get here to Caesarea, and they say, you know, we're pretty close to Jerusalem right now. This is getting real. This is getting real now. Paul, we just don't think you should go either. But it wasn't just him. It was all the other people there in Caesarea were saying, don't go, man. You shouldn't go. This is a bad idea. But what does Paul say to them? Then Paul answers, verse 13, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Look, in our lives, people are going to come to us and they're going to tell us things. They might prophesy to us. They may say, you know what, I had this prayer and here's what I saw and blah, blah, blah. You know, I heard a pastor one time, he was saying that every time he took a trip to Israel, someone would come up to him, and this has got to be a little shaking after a while, so come to him and go, I had this dream and the plane blew up in the middle of the air. And he's like, great. Well, I'm not going to accept that prophecy. We're moving on. You know, but people will come and tell you things, and you have to be willing to be stable in what the Lord's telling you. As long as it's biblical, then just, you know what, Lord, I know you've told me this, it's okay. People are always going to tell you not to do things. Why? Have you ever been in a room with people and you're talking about a plan? And there's always people, a boatload of people, that are like, this is why it won't work. This is why it won't work. This is why it won't work. It's so easy to say why something will not work. In my years of working in corporate, I found that I had to stop myself in my mind when we were talking about major strategical things. Because the first thing I wanted to do was, well, here's why you can't do that. I'm like, man, Mike, stop. Let's figure out how we can do this. So I had to tell myself. So in our walk, it's no different. There are going to be people that A, don't believe in Jesus Christ, B, think you're a nut for believing in Jesus Christ, and C, even if they believe in Jesus Christ, they're not really clear on the Holy Spirit. They're like, well, this Holy Spirit thing. When the Lord calls us to do something, he's going to confirm it. And we should not be getting out in front of the Lord without the Holy Spirit telling us to do things. Now, look, listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. Hey, can you help out with childcare today? Let me pray on that and see if the Holy Spirit tells me he needs me to help in childcare. That's not what I'm saying. There are a lot of things in the body that we don't need prayer about to do, right? But there are things that we do need prayer about. Hey, we need a men's leader. Pray about it. The Lord puts it on your heart, then that's a different story. I'm not going to appoint people. We're not that church where I walk around and go, Sherry, I need you to do this. Leroy, I need you to do this. That's not how it's going to work. The Lord's given me a very clear vision of what he wants me to do and the church to do. And if he wants other things to happen, I've already had this conversation with the Lord. You're going to need to raise the people up. Because my job's not to do 50 things. So raise them up, Lord. Speak to them. Tell them. So Paul, I believe, has been spoken to clearly by the Holy Spirit. And he has a comfort that, yes, there's something bad going to happen. But the God's not telling him to turn away and run away. I don't believe he's being disobedient. I believe he's being willfully obedient, because he could be willfully disobedient, where he says, you know what, God, you've told me what's going to happen. I'm a little scared by that. I really don't want it. And this is natural. Let's get out of here. Let's find somewhere else to go. Because look, Lord, if I get taken in Jerusalem, I won't be able to go back to Antioch and do some more, or these other countries and do more spreading of the gospel. Wouldn't it be better, Lord, if I did these things instead of went to Jerusalem and got arrested? I mean, it's easy to justify it. I think this past Thursday night we were talking about, you know, how we are masters at justification. We can justify anything. But Paul says, you know what, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. So, 15. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we should lodge. Now, this might seem like a really weird piece of information. But understand, when is he going to Jerusalem? Pentecost. Pentecost is one of three high feasts, events that the Jews celebrate, and they all want them to come back. And the city can go from 500,000 to almost 2 million people during a festival. It's probably a little bit more at Passover. But Pentecost still got a lot. Are there going to be spaces to stay? No. They're going to be looking around like, where do I stay? Where do I lodge right now? What do I do? And they've got this guy. They met this guy. He's going to say, hey, I got a place. Just come stay with me. We'll go there and we'll stay there for a while. So they've entered Jerusalem and they're ready to go now to go and visit the church. They're ready to go and visit the church. And so I'm going to go ahead and stop there. It's a good stopping point. Not even close to what I was hoping to get done, but it's okay. You know what? It's okay. We're not in a race to get to the end of the book of Acts. You know, we want to get as much as we can out of each section. And so we still have communion, so I want to make sure we have time for that. We're not rushing through that either. But we'll end there. And I think the big takeaway for me and hopefully for you guys is be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to be obedient to, regardless of what the world is telling you. Now, if you're doing something that does not match up with Scripture, then time out, because the Holy Spirit's not telling you that. But if it matches with Scripture and it seems, yeah, everything you can be, you're like, you know what, Lord, I feel comfortable with it. I've got a peace in my spirit, not a forced peace. It's easy to have a peace in our mind. I'm talking about in your spirit. Like, I feel really, you know what, I've been praying about this. I've got a comfort in it. You know, my wife and I, throughout our walk with the Lord, have been in places that we're like, Lord, we really want to do this. We really feel like we're called to do this. And the Lord's like, no. It reminds me of how Paul must have felt when he wanted to go to Asia. And God's like, no. He probably had an uncomfort. He was uncomfortable in his spirit. And my wife and I were uncomfortable in our spirit, even though we wanted to do it. My wife actually right now is dealing with something where she's she wants to go there. I believe if you knew the story, she wants to go and do this with all of her heart, mind, and soul, because she would have the opportunity to see people she loves. But the Lord has been very clear that it's not for her and has made her very uncomfortable in her spirit, and she's not going. And for her, it's very emotional. And for me, it is too, because these people we were very, very tight with, very close with in the Lord. But the fact is that if the Lord's telling you to do something, do it, regardless of what those around you are telling you about it. We saw Paul was being told simply, you're heading into trouble. Prepare yourself for trouble. I think that's a loving father who doesn't allow him just to show up and be like, oh, I get wrestled down and tied up and bound up and sent off. I love the fact that the Lord says, you're being obedient, Paul, and I'm going to warn you ahead of time. Not because you're going to turn your back on me, but because it's just going to prepare you a little bit better. You're not going to walk into something unknown. And Paul, that's what I love about Paul, is he says, I hear you, Lord. and I'm still doing what you called me to do because I'm willing to be under your will and not under my will. And for us, we need to ask ourselves, are we walking our lives in a way that's under our will or under God's will? Our will or God's will? And they're not the same. You know what? I need to be saying God's will, our will. All right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll do communion. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Father. I thank you for this section of Scripture. You know, it just seems so mundane, Lord, in the sense of more history or just general knowledge, Lord. But you hide all these little nuggets in there for us, Father God, and I thank you for that. I thank you that through your Spirit you allow us to see these things, to pick up on these things, Father. Each time we read it, it's something new because your word is alive, and I love that about your word, Father. So, Father, bless our time this morning as we do communion. Bless our time as we fellowship afterwards, Lord. And, Father, I just pray that you would just give each of us a heart to do your will and your will alone, Lord. And, man, I know that's a huge order, Father God, just for me alone. That is so hard, Father. But, Lord, I pray you'd give me the strength and the wisdom, the courage to do that, Lord. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.